Look what I found in the cabinet in the garage. Yeah. Believe it or not, I bought this thing many, many years ago, and I was debating between Ramirez and Soriano, and Brian, the baseball expert that he was, says, well, you got to get Soriano. He's going to be the future of the Cubs. So anyway, long, long time ago. But, you know, we encourage people to locate themselves in the story of Scripture. You're reading a story, prodigal son, for example. Are you the son? Are you the brother? How are you like the father? I suspect there are a lot of people this morning locating themselves in the story of Simeon. Lord, your servant can now die in peace, for my eyes have seen something I never thought I'd see in my lifetime. And there are a whole bunch of Sox fans wishing that death would happen right now because they're sick of hearing about it. But anyway, what a fun, fun morning. I'll tell you what, I married into a Cub fan's life. I didn't follow baseball before we were married. I was from Western New York, so I was all football and hockey, and Kim was totally into the Cubs, totally into this. So we moved back to the area for me to go to seminary. And she's like, I got to get you to like baseball. We're going to start watching this. So sat down one afternoon, and she turns on a baseball game. And 3 hours later, I'm like, oh, my stinking word. I'm used to hockey. Up, back, not, you know, I mean, watching paint dry. It was just like, really? Are you kidding me? And then the next day, she turned it on again. And I'm like, no, we're doing this once a week at the most. I can't bear this. Well, of course, it was 1989, and they did well. And I'm like, what's all this junk about the Cubs not being very good? And so anyway, one of the main reasons I wore this morning, though, was to just get the bad taste out of my mouth when the Sox won. Jeff Buck and Eric Richter forced me to wear a Sox jersey during the whole sermon, and this just finally, that taste has been there for a long, long time, so it's a good little purge, and it feels really good, but kind of a fun morning, a good time. Let's get on to what we're here for today. So, you travel around the country, and you see something that's just iconic, it's classic, it's simply American. And billboards, but not just any old billboards. No, I'm talking about the ones that advertise landmarks for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles before you ever get to the landmark. So if you're going west, it's Wall Drugs, right? I mean, you just see these things all the way across South Dakota. Wall Drugs, oh, best aspirin in America. I mean, you know, you're getting all this all the way along the way. You see them and see them and see them. Finally, you get there. We didn't even stop at Wall Drugs, but I'll tell you what, we saw the billboards forever. You'll find another when you're headed south of here. It happens somewhere just a little bit south in Illinois. You start to see these signs for Merrimack Caverns. They're a little more creative, though. It's not just billboards with them. They plaster them on the sides of barns and on roofs along 55 and 44. I have been there. We took the kids there when they were just tiny, small, really, really little kids. It's a cool cave, you know, supposedly the hideout of Jesse James back in the day. Missouri is covered with these caves, especially along the Mississippi. We lived in a small town named Oakville, South County, St. Louis, and our library was named Cliff Cave Library, highlighting its proximity to one of the caves along the Mississippi Bluffs. The caves and cliffs along that river inspired Mr. Samuel Clemens to write about the adventures of two little kids. You remember them, Tom and Huck. He was able to write those vivid stories because he had spent time in the caves. He felt their darkness and their dampness. He sensed the danger and the depth of the cave. Time in the cave sparked his imagination. There are some things we can only learn by entering the cave and feeling it for ourselves. A real cave, not a virtual one. You know, iPads don't teach us what a cave is like. I'm talking about getting into a real cave. Have you ever explored a cave? Have you ever gone into one of those? Do you remember what it was like? I mean, it seems like everywhere I've lived, you were able to go check out a cave. There were a bunch in Western New York, in St. Louis, in Ohio where we were. Time and time again, you could go and just check out what a cave was all about. If you've been in there, for one thing, you probably remember the darkness, the absolute darkness that takes place in the cave. You know, you turn out the lights, and you don't just see the darkness, you can feel it. It just envelops you. It's the kind of darkness they talk about where you literally, you can put a hand in front of your face, and you cannot see your hand. It is so oppressively dark. What else? Well, caves feel rather isolated. Now, I know if you're on that Merrimack Cavern tour, you're with some people. But if you just go to a natural cave, very often you are on your own. You're alone. You're quite isolated. And you wonder if there's maybe something else in there lurking, something that's been trying to hide, which brings about really the third feature of a cave. Caves carry with them a sense of foreboding. You're just kind of wondering, what's in here besides me? Are there bats? Perhaps. Are there bears? Maybe. An escapee from Stateville? Possibly. There's an unknown about a cave that feels frightening. I don't know what it is, but something is hiding in here, and it doesn't want to be found. In a cave, you also notice that it has a distinct climate. It's musty. There's no breeze. Depending on the cave and its depth, the temperature is pretty constant. It just doesn't change. Merrimack boasts a year-round temperature of 60 degrees. I mean, St. Louis can do a pretty good 95 degrees and 100% humidity. And yet you go to that cave, 60 degrees. For 35 below, it doesn't matter. 60 degrees. Well, as with the caves of the landscape of our country, such are the caves of life. Live long enough, and you're going to spend some time in a cave. It may be the cave of grief or loss, betrayal, illness, depression, unemployment. This is just a sampling of the caves that we experience in the landscape of life. Such caves are oppressively dark. You can't see the next step, and it leaves you disoriented and confused. Life just doesn't feel normal in the darkness of those caves. They carry with them a sense of isolation, aloneness. Even if people are all around you, you just feel like you're going it alone in this particular cave. Whether they are or not, they feel dangerous. There's that sense that the next shoe is going to drop. You can just feel it. You can feel it coming. And there's also a climate about them. Much like a natural cave, the figurative cave has a steady, unchanging climate. One day in the cave of grief, for example, feels like the next one, and it feels like the one that came before. The physical cave is a steady 60 degrees, but the kind of cave we're talking about has a steady gloom, a heaviness, a despair. It may feel a bit better one day or a bit worse another, but overall, one day feels like the next. Well, today, we're going to head to the cave with David. And we're going to see that in the cave, God is able to use that circumstance to grow in us an enduring heart. That's what God was growing in the soul of David when he ran from cave to cave. He was growing a soul that could endure. Some of the surest development of his soul took place in the caves of Israel. And his caves were both literal and figurative. So let's catch up on the story a little bit. We met David in 1 Samuel 16. Saul was stripped of his crown by God and had been handed to David. Though David is anointed king, the transition is not immediate. Saul is firmly in command of the kingship of Israel. We've seen David slay a giant, befriend the son of Saul, and marry his daughter. We've also seen a transition in the king's disposition. He shifted from loving David to despising him. He hates him. He's jealous of him. He's fearful of him. Saul has one objective: kill David. Get rid of him. Wipe him out. This has got to happen. At first, it's random. While David's harping, he hears a spear go whistling by his ear. But random becomes more maniacal, more conspiratorial, more obsessive. Soon, Saul makes it a full-time focus to just eliminate David. By chapter 20, Jonathan, Saul's son, is convinced that his father is out to kill David. This isn't just a random thing. We read in 1 Samuel 20 that Jonathan is speaking to his father. He says, "But why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled a spear at Jonathan, intending to kill his own son. So at last, Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. He meets David the next day and tells him to run. And from that time until the end of Saul's life, David lives as a fugitive, running from cave to cave, from hiding place to hiding place. In chapter 3, we read, David now stayed in the strongholds, in the wilderness, and in the hill country of Ziph. Saul hunted him day after day. Imagine what that's like, to know somebody day after day is out to see your life end. But then we have this glimmer of hope, this sunbeam gleaming into the cave, but God didn't let Saul find him. God protects David. Still, in that cave, he feels the darkness, the isolation, the danger, and the day-in, day-out feeling that this season is never going to end. It's just never going to go away. David doesn't realize it yet, but God is trying to do some deep work in his soul that can only be done in the caves of life. As we said already, David's caves were both literal and figurative. During this season, David suffers many traumatic events. Any one of them is a cave in itself. The king who once loved David is now hunting him like an animal. He lost daily connection with his best friend, Jonathan. In an act of revenge, Saul takes back his daughter, Michal, who has become David's wife, and hands her to someone else. Samuel, Israel's greatest prophet, dies. An entire family is killed, wiped out, for having provided David help. Imagine how that felt to know people were sacrificed because I spent time with them. His supporters are no longer members of the royal court, but they're a ragtag group of misfits and outcasts. There's a point that David actually goes to seek refuge in Gath. Do you remember the word Gath? Who's from Gath? Goliath is from Gath. He actually goes and finds refuge in the place where he killed the giant. Unbelievable. One day, when his men are out battling, the enemy came and stole their families and their possessions. David's men talk aloud about stoning him. Life is dark and lonely. It is desperate, it's dangerous, it's depressing for David. He became very familiar with life in the cave. In 1 Samuel 30, we see how David learned to cope in the cave. How did he do this? How does he survive this season and not only survive it, but allow God to grow something beautiful within his soul? This passage is found in the event that we were just talking about, when his men want to take his life because of the calamity that came on their families. We read, David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk about stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Look at that line again. But David found strength in the Lord his God. How does that work? What does that look like? How do we find strength in the Lord our God where we're in the deepest, darkest cave of our lives? Maybe your cave right now is pretty dark. You can feel the darkness. You can feel the aloneness. There's a sense of danger, and this season just seems endless. Is it ever going to stop? We learn how David found strength in the Lord his God through the psalms that he wrote while in the cave. Believe it or not, in the cave, he wrote a couple of psalms. So we get to see his journal from this season, his inspired journal, inspired by the Spirit. Look at Psalm 57. I'm just going to read these two psalms, okay? Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. And I want to read that part that very often we skip over, the little introduction that wasn't in the Bible originally, but it gives us instruction as to how this is to be sung, the tune that we're supposed to use, what it's all about, okay? It says, for the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time he fled from Saul and went into the cave, to be sung to the tune of Do Not Destroy. Sounds nothing like Go Cubs Go. But anyway, we read, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purposes for me. He will send me help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. And then there comes that word interlude, pause in his presence. That's one of the things you do in the cave. You pause in the presence of God. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. I am surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, those teeth piercing like arrows and spears, and whose tongues cut like swords. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. You see, I mean, isn't this the way we feel in the cave? My life is so desperate. God is so good. Up and back it goes. My enemies have set a trap for me. I am weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. Again, interlude, stop, think about it, pause in his presence. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. So we have to tell our hearts in the cave, wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among the people. I will sing your praises among the nations, for your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over the whole earth. Repeats that same verse that he said in verse 5. How about Psalm 142? Again, the inscription, a psalm of David regarding his experience in the cave. And then it literally says a prayer. So this is a prayer to be prayed in the cave. I cry aloud to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. And no one cares a bit what happens to me. Then I pray to you, O Lord. I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. That's part of what the cave does. It strips away our desires to the point that we say, all I want is you. Hear my cry, I am very low. When's the last time you prayed that to God in the cave? Hear my cry. I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. So I want to catch a few themes from these two psalms. First is this, we grow an enduring heart in the cave by being brutally honest with God. I don't know when this started, but for some reason, we decided along the way as Christians that we needed to speak politely in our prayers. We didn't say anything that might make God feel bad, that might seem like faithlessness. God, I am very low. I am very low. Are you able to say that just honestly and bluntly to God? He said literally, I register my complaint to you. I complain to God. I do some whining in the presence of God to God. Are you able to be brutally honest with God in your season in the cave? I was talking with a group at Foundations the other night, and one of the things we talked about is this idea of being able to stop and say in my prayer, what's the truest thing I can say to God right now? What's the truest thing I can say about where I am right now? Can you own that in the presence of God? David could. David could say, God, this hurts. This is painful. I can't stand this. He was able to be brutally honest in the presence of God. We also see from these Psalms that we grow an enduring heart in the cave by learning the language of the lament. Laments are interesting Psalms. They're whining Psalms. They're complaining songs. We have complaining going on in the Bible. You know, we tell our kids, don't whine, stop complaining. And God the Father says, complain away. Go ahead and whine. But do it to me. Do it to me. Go ahead in my presence and just pour out your complaints. And you know what's beautiful about those Psalms of lament? They go from complaining to this moment of realization, but God's still God. God's still God. And so there we are. I don't know, sometimes maybe it's just we've taken the shovel and we've dug deeply enough that we finally find the bedrock, and the bedrock is God. And we say, you are all I need.
It's okay to whine in the presence of God. God invites us to whine in his presence, to complain to him about it. Not everybody else. Talk to him about it. Why is this powerful? Well, for one thing, it's honest. And it's about time we be honest with God because he already knows. I mean, that's the thing about having an omniscient father. He already knows what you're thinking, whether you want to pretty it up with your language or not. So you're being honest. And that's powerful for you to finally get to the point of saying, I just don't like this cave. But it's also directed at the one who can do something about it. Only God can help us in that time in the cave. We also grow an enduring heart in the cave by repeating the truth we know to be true. We saw this time and time again in this psalm, didn't we? David just going ahead, and even though he's in pain, even though he's alone, even though he feels hunted, he says, God, you're always good to me. Now, that may seem almost a little bit psychotic. You're like, wait a second. Things are bad, but you're always good to me? We need to repeat the truth we know to be true. We don't just stick with complaining about how bad things are, but we repeat the truth we know to be true. I think that's the power of the second song we sang today, really all the songs, but that second song where we simply recite, what is it that is true about my faith? I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I won't do the whole song. Don't worry. We just go ahead and we repeat that. And I'll tell you what helps me a lot of times, whether it's that song or another one that we do. When we come to that point of saying, someday this is all going to be done. Jesus will come again. There is a resurrection from the dead. This isn't all there is. There's so much more than this. The cave is not eternal. The cave will end, and I will be with God forever. Repeating the truth, repeating the things we know to be true, so important when we're living in the cave. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me. You see, all three of these, whether it's being brutally honest with God, learning the language of the lament, or repeating the truth we know to be true, what we're doing in the cave is we're praying. We're praying. We're talking to God. We're having a conversation, a constant conversation with God. We're just talking to God. And here's the thing about prayers in the cave. A lot of us think we go to the cave to make requests so that we can get out of the cave. God, I don't like the cave. God, I need a job. God, I don't like the cave. I wish this would happen, that would happen, the other thing. And in a sense, what God is saying is, put away your list because I want to grow something so much deeper and so much better in you. I want you to learn that I'm not Santa. I'm God. And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In the cave, we have the opportunity to grow an intimacy with God that we will not grow sitting in Wrigley Field when the Cubs win. It's in the cave that we have the chance to finally move beyond just presenting a list of requests to God to really getting to know God, to really growing in depth of intimacy with God. And so we get that opportunity to talk to him at a totally different level. Not God I want, but I want to be able to come to the place that I can honestly say the only thing I want is you. The only thing I need is you. The great temptation of the cave is to escape. Get out. It's bad. I don't want to be in here. Or at least let's truncate the stay, all right? I want to short-circuit the process. I want to get out of here as soon as I can. I want to get back to the sunshine, to leave the gloom and the isolation behind, the haunting feelings, the day-in, day-out sense of gloom. I want to get out of here. Two times, David is handed the opportunity, and I mean handed the opportunity to kill Saul and to get on with God's dream for his life to be king. And I don't know, I look at both of these stories, and it's amazing to see what David does because I know what I would have done. I would have short-circuited the cave experience. It seemed like God was handing him the opportunity.
One of them is found in 1 Samuel 24. We read, after Saul had returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. And while he's out and about, nature gives Saul a call. Saul backs into a cave, and the Bible delicately puts it, Saul relieved himself. Unknown to Saul, David's army is in the back of the cave. There they are. They're watching this man in the porta potty. And what do his men say? They whisper, now's your opportunity. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power, so do with him as you wish. And so David creeps forward. You've got to imagine out this whole thing, you know what I mean? David's creeping forward, and you know what a cave is like. It's not paved like it is in the Merrimack Cavern. I get a kick out of that. No, this is dusty, and he's creeping up, and he goes ahead, and he just grabs a little bit of Saul's robe, and he snips a piece off, and he creeps back into the cave. And what's amazing, you know, David's men are suggesting what we're all thinking. The guy is distracted, reach up, slit his throat. What are you doing cutting off his robe? Here's your opportunity. Here's your opportunity to kill him. But instead, he cuts off a piece of his robe, and immediately, his conscience is so soft, immediately he feels guilty. It says, but then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and told them not to kill Saul. David had a keen sense that he was to leave in God's hands what was in God's hands. Can we do that in the cave? Can we do that? Can we say, God, this is in your hands, and I'm not going to grab it from you and try to fix it. I'm not going to grab it from you and try to make it work my way. It's not David's place to claim the crown and clear the throne. David will be king in time. David will be king in God's time. It is natural when we are in the cave to grope the wall for a way of escape. But the thing God is trying to accomplish within us is in his hands. And so the question is, do we trust him? Do we trust him? This is especially true of grief. I was speaking with someone the other day about grief and loss. There's this adage, you know, time heals all wounds. It's a great quip. It's well-intended. It's just not true. It's not true. Time does not heal all wounds, but the wounds that heal take time. There is nothing that you can do to truncate the time in the cave of grief. You got to go through it. So will you even in that cave find strength in the Lord your God instead of trying to find the escape, trying to run, trying to get out? David found strength in the Lord his God. And so I ask you today, what's your cave? Maybe what has been your cave, or what is your cave right now? Is it possible to stop seeing your cave as a place of torture or punishment from God and to actually start seeing it as a place of growth? A place where God is growing something in your soul that will not grow in the sunshine, will not grow in the crowd, will not grow in the safe place, and will not grow in the steady seasons of life, in the changing seasons of life. Never forget this. God did his very best work in a cave. It was a Friday afternoon. His son was dead. And all hope seemed to be lost. His disciples were scattered. They were gone. Everything they hoped for was dashed on the rocks. And a couple days later, a woman goes to a garden, and she sees a stone rolled away from a cave. God had breathed life back into the nostrils of his son, and he lived again, and he lives now. God does his very best work in caves if we're willing to cooperate with him. But what do? We fight to get out. And in the process, we miss out on some of the most beautiful work that he wants to do in our souls. And so today I invite you to live in the miracle of what could happen in the cave.
if you'd just be willing to let God do his work. He wants to grow an enduring soul in you. Will you accept that? Will you trust him in that? Let's talk to him. God in heaven, Merrimack Caverns are beautiful. Thanks for making them. Wow. The caves of life do not feel beautiful. They feel dreadful. Today, God, some of us are sitting in what is the darkest, loneliest, most dangerous feeling, unending season of our lives. We're in that cave. We cry out to you for help. We have a long list we present to you. We complain. You invite us to complain. We're honest before you. Grow us to the point in that cave that we can say, you are all I want. You are all I need. Turning to communion, we're going to do this again. We're just going to read that psalm. Psalm 142. We're going to listen to the words, own them for ourselves. And then we'll spend our minute in silence, letting it sink in, letting everything we've heard today sink in. And then we'll have a prayer that's going to come on the screen, and we're going to pray that together. Just love hearing the united voice of God's church being raised up. And it's really, it's a prayer of submission. God, whatever you want, I'm in. And so on one hand, we'd love you to pray because it's great to hear the voice of everybody praying. And on the other hand, really hear what you're saying. I hope you can own it in your cave. A psalm of David regarding his experience in the cave. A prayer. I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I am overwhelmed, and I am overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I turn, my enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone, anyone, to come help me. But no one gives me a passing thought. I am so alone. Then I pray to you. O Lord, I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me. For you are good to me. Let's be quiet with that for a moment. So the prayer that we're going to pray is really a way of saying, God, whatever you've chosen for me, I'm willing to live out life in the cave because the most important thing is that you deepen your life in me. So let's pray this together. We do not fix our desires on health or sickness, wealth or poverty, success or failure, a long life or a short one, for we know that everything has the potential of calling forth in us a deeper response to our life in God. Our only desire and our one choice is this: we want and we choose what better leads to God's deepening his life in us. We have four places that you can go around the room to take communion, two in the back, two in the front. We'll be listening to and watching a song during it that talks about time in the cave. It lasts about 5 minutes, so you can actually, if you want to sit for a couple minutes and reflect before going to the station, feel free to do that.
What? beautifully in over my head.
Whether I swim, it makes no difference. I'm beautifully in over my head. Can we come to a place of cooperating with God like that, to be able to say, God, I am where you want, and I'm going to grow in you and love you and trust you every step of the way. Brian's coming right now to lead us in some announcements. Our servers are going ahead and gathering. Are you coming? Are you afraid? I didn't bring a goat. We killed him last night. Goat's dead.
I don't know if I can do this.
Huh?
I don't know if I can go up there.
Yeah, you got it. Just come on up. That's okay. In satanic red. As opposed to the colors of America. Anyway, we do have one little fix for you before we get started. Go ahead. There we go. Much better.
America, somebody, I love it.
Somebody right. pointed out last week that these columns are creating perfect W's. Maybe this has been the secret. Maybe this is what's done it. The W flies. The W is flying. Anyway, you know, go ahead.
I know we all
How's
love,
the Cardinals doing with the whole golf thing now? They
all
enjoying
love
that?
God here.
Oh, okay.
I can't believe that he would be so cruel to trick Cubs fans into believing that they're going to win something at the end of this week.
We're already winners. We're all winners. So
anyway, our servers come to receive the offering. We have a few announcements for you. The first of which is great news. We have officially locked in one more year of Green Lake. It's going to be, very cool. Again, last year was the biggest, craziest trip we've ever had, and it seems like with each year, more and more better things happen with that trip. So block off June 11th to the 16th, because that week in June, we will be heading back up to Green Lake, Wisconsin, to the Conference Center and getting our work going. Again, I think our servers are coming at some point. It looks like they're huddling back there. Okay, attack plan. Anyway, yeah, weaving new baskets, that's it. Boot camp also returns in January. Boot camp was something that we worked really hard at in the warehouse. Bob Coyne runs it, and let's just say that even someone who thinks that they're in good shape like I am was completely embarrassed at the lack of in-shapeness that I was. So again, boot camp, it's an opportunity to get together with your church family and again, huff and puff and breathe deeply and work off getting ourselves into shape together. Again, Bob runs a really cool course. Now, before, you know, I'm not trying to make anybody panic. There are different levels. He does push me more, and I think it's because, again, the whole Cub-Cardinal thing, he just chooses to pick on me. But anyway, yeah, it's for all ages. It's for kids all the way up to seniors. Anybody that wants to join can. And again, it'll be a really, really neat opportunity to get in here and work out together. That's going to be Tuesdays and Saturdays. You can do either or. More information will be available in November. But if you're not a workout person, at least come one night, because I'm sure that Bob will have his workout mic going again, and it's so much fun to see him get into it, and he's, you know, doing this thing, and come on, everybody! And yeah, anyway, if you're newer to Southfield, we, again, encourage you to come to New Connections every Sunday from 3:30 to 5, right here at the building. That group meets, and again, it's for those who are new to Southfield, or maybe new to the faith, just an opportunity to get to, again, make that first connection within the church and learn how you can call this place home and develop a family relationship. So again, childcare is provided. So if that's an issue, it's not anymore. Okay. So again, bring your kids 3:30 to 5 right here in the big kids room, which is all the way down at the end of the hall every Sunday. So you can join us for that. We also encourage you to drop in on Grief Share. Grief Share is an opportunity for those who have lost someone in their lives, family member, close friend, coworker, whatever. We all deal with loss, and we all deal with it differently. So Grief Share is a really, it's a fantastic opportunity to come together and gain perspective on loss. So Mondays from 7 to 9, right? 7 mm-hmm. to 9, mm-hmm. meet here. And again, if that's something that you're struggling with, you know, why did God take this person, or that those kinds of questions are just running through your head, it's a really it's a great chance to come and again gain that perspective and deal come together and deal with it together. So finally, the best news of all, day camp dates have been set. So yeah. If you are someone who needs to call off work now, do it. All right, June 26th to 29th. Again, last year was just so much fun. It was such a great time. So much work goes into it. So again, it's going to be bigger and better and crazier than last year. So again, June 26th to 29th, block it off because you're going to want to be involved. You've seen the videos from this year. You've heard all the great stories. Don't miss out on your opportunity to get involved this year because again, there's so many opportunities behind the scenes, all different kinds of stuff going on. So again, block those days off.
Very good. So as we're headed out this morning, we always like to remind you that if you don't have a copy of the Bible that is written in plain American English, we have copies at the tables on the way out the door. You are free to take one of those. That's a gift from us. If you find yourself in the middle of your cave right now, maybe you're emerging from it, maybe you can see you're about to step into it. We have a person that comes up here to the table right after the service, and they'll be willing to spend some time praying with you. So we invite you to go ahead and do that. And the other thing is, as you're leaving, we're going to break right into that song that we sang earlier, I Believe in God the Father, I Believe in Christ the Son. It's called This I Believe. I think it's also titled The Creed by Hillsongs. Maybe you're in the cave right now, and you just need truth poured into your mind and heart. I encourage you to get on and get a copy of that and just let that play over and over again. Wash over your soul. You need truth in those dark moments. So we've got a really interesting scenario going on in our house this week. Couldn't have planned it any better. It's kind of crazy. So Kim's niece and nephews are coming to stay with us. Guess where they live? Cleveland. Oh, is it going to be fun at our house? Yeah, it's going to be a good time. So why don't you stand? We're going to pray. Head on out.
What? Before I forget, students, high school students, if you have not bought your pumpkin for tonight, Jewel has them. Don told me Jewel has them for $2.99. Go get your pumpkin. We are decorating and painting tonight. So,
and again, you can get a pumpkin latte while you're there, too.
There you go. Woo. Yeah.
All right.
Starbucks.
Carve that.
Yeah.
All right.
No doubt.
God, we thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. And wherever we are in this life's journey, I pray that you will help us to just embrace it, knowing that whether it's poverty or wealth, sickness or health, whatever it is, all things have the potential of calling forth a deeper life with you. And we want and we choose what leads to that deeper life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Enjoy your week. We'll see you. I believe in God.